Last week I suggested that much of what is presented in these first six verses of Ephesians introduces concepts that Paul is going to develop later. I want to look quickly at just how this works, because to me this is evidence of how the Holy Spirit works and worked as Paul was writing this letter. In verse 3 of this chapter, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places." Now, I alluded last week to the fact that Paul develops this concept in the rest of the book. But even in the following verses, he introduces concepts. In chapter 2, the Holy Spirit led Paul to lay out for us how God saved us, and how He created us for good works, and how He's building us together as a church into a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. This was God's plan, as stated in chapter 1, these first couple verses of chapter 1. Now, before He even created the world, that was His plan. And then in chapter 3, Paul uses his own suffering as an example of how God's purposes are worked out. And he details more of how God's purposes are realized. As I said, I spent considerable time last week talking about what this spiritual blessings in heavenly places might have been, finally concluding that it was a topic that Paul, led of the Holy Spirit, introduced for us as a way of getting our attention and causing us to ask and seek just what he means by it. I also noted the introduction of the concept of being in Christ. These are two important aspects of Christian life that function together as one. In fact, I think that the rest of chapter 1 really puts meat on the skeleton of this phrase, this spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And you can kind of see that in the outline that I suggest for this chapter, which briefly, in verses 7 through 14, after saying we have these spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, he then goes on, he lays these things out. He says, we have in Him, we have redemption. In Him, we have this inheritance. In Him, we have the seal of the Holy Spirit. And then in verses 15 through 18, he has this little prayer, and he says, I pray for you, and I pray that you might know these things. And then he lays those things out in the following verses. He talks about this hope to which he's called us, which would correlate to the redemption. And then he talks about the riches of our inheritance, which obviously refers to an inheritance. And then he talks about the immeasurably great power to us, which is the seal of the Holy Spirit. But keep in mind this phrase from verse 3, blessed in Christ Jesus, or blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Now, it is a common phrase. I said it was used 5 times in the book of Ephesians. I mentioned that last week. But watch again in verses 7 through 14 how he develops these things. Read with me, verse 7. He says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, in things in heaven and things on earth. Now in my notes, I have in brackets, period, / end of sentence. If you'll notice, between verses 7 and verse 10, that is one sentence. I think that was one of the common traits of Paul's writing. He wrote lengthy sentences. But this sentence is talking about redemption. Now the next sentence starts at verse 11 and goes through verse 12. It says, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. End of second sentence. End of second in Him. Then this third in Him, verses 13 through 14, is a complete sentence. says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." Now watch in verses 15 through 18 as he expands on this. First he has this little prayer. It says verse 15, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know." Paul has heard of their faith. In fact, if you remember from Acts, he had actually seen their faith firsthand when he first met them. These people were on fire. And what's he praying that he's going to know? What's he praying that they're going to know? The rest of verse 18. Praying, first of all, they would know what is the hope to which he's called you. There's that redemption. That's the hope. That's that redemption. Also, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? There's the inheritance. In verse 19, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe? There's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's power. So we see how he repeats these concepts that he indicated we have in Christ. The Holy Spirit is teaching us something here. Don't miss that. I often say, you know, Paul says this and Paul wrote this and blah, blah, blah. But ultimately, it was the Holy Spirit who wrote these words through Paul. Don't ever miss that. Don't ever, as I say, Luke said this or Paul said this or whoever happened to be the human author of these scriptures, don't ever miss the fact that behind the scenes, the Holy Spirit is the one guiding the hand of this one who's writing this. And he's sending a message to us. First, we need to understand about redemption. The idea of redemption is paying a ransom. It has to do with being set free by that payment. I say this often, but it bears repeating. The blood that Jesus shed paid the ransom that our sins demand. Now, to the point where I might get the kids' attention. I have a little illustration this morning. I want to pretend for a moment that we're in a park, and I'm a guy who is a stranger. But I have these neat little candy canes here. Now, do all of you kids know you're not supposed to talk to strangers and that kind of thing? Now, if I was a guy you didn't know, and you saw me standing in the park, and I said, "Hey, you want a candy cane?" Which one of you kids would come get that if you didn't know who I was and I was in the park? Do you think your parents would be excited about that? Asa, do you think mommy would like that if you went to a stranger and took candy? She wouldn't. She would be upset. You guys want some candy? I would ask you to come up and get it, but I think that'd be too distracting. So. Now, kids, in case you didn't get that lesson, do not take candy from strangers. Now, let's follow this illustration out. Isabel has been asked up by a stranger to come get this candy. Isabel knows that mom and dad say, "No, don't do that." Isabel rebels against mom and dad's instructions. Isabel, you wouldn't do that, would you? No. She wouldn't do that. She would never go to a stranger and get anything unless she was hungry. Now let's say she did. He said, Mom and Dad don't know what they're talking about. This guy's got candy. He looks harmless enough. And she goes and gets this candy. And the guy nabs her, takes her away. Isabel is now captive of that kidnapper. And the guy, Isabel's okay with it at first because she has her candy. And he might even give her some more candy. And she may be satisfied with all the great candy and food and whatever else she's getting. But at some point, she realizes she's captive. And she realizes that that candy this guy has offered is neither healthy nor is it free. And she understands that this candy he was giving her, was actually very expensive. Because now he's not going to let her go. He demands a payment for this candy. The guy reveals that he actually now owns this kid, whoever this kid might be. I'll remove Isabel from the illustration. Just some generic kid. Now, of course, that's totally illegal in this part of the world. And we have a hard time perhaps imagining that. But we know that it happens. It happens. It does happen in this country. We call it human trafficking. People kidnap children, and they sell them to the highest bidder as slaves all around the world. Now let's say that this kidnapper has demanded a price of $1 million for this kid. There is no way in this kid's entire lifetime they can ever pay that back. For one, they're at the mercy of this kidnapper. He's not going to give them the opportunity to make that money back. This kid actually belongs to this kidnapper. A price must be paid for this child. The child is completely without hope unless someone pays the ransom demanded by the kidnapper. That child will remain a slave until the day he dies. Spiritually speaking, that's the fate of every human being. It's as if we see the sweet-tasting candy offered by what seems to be a nice man. Come on, here's some candy for you. And before we know it, that sweet-tasting candy called sin has us entangled to the point that perhaps we don't even want to get out. We're just satisfied to be there. Many are satisfied with the master of sin. That's not so bad, they say. They have no idea that there's a father out there who loves them and wants to set them free from that captor. And he's willing to pay the price that's demanded of that sin. In fact, he has paid that ransom. And it's available. And it's available what? In Christ. There's that phrase again. That redemption is available in Christ. And it's available only in Christ. That's the first spiritual blessing in heavenly places that Paul gives us. And it comes as we place our faith in Christ. It's available only in Him. Next, we have the second thing we need to understand is that there's an inheritance in Christ that results with that redemption. The inheritance the slave master promises is only death. Now, literally a slave, if we're just talking literal terms here, what kind of inheritance does a slave receive? Any guesses? Jonathan, do you think a slave gets an inheritance? You're right. They don't get an inheritance. Why? Because they're property. They're property of the slave owner. Those who've been redeemed by accepting their ransom that Jesus paid do get an inheritance. We have become, by purchase, adopted children of God our Father, and thus we have an inheritance. What is an inheritance? Now it's interesting that the the recognition in conjunction with the inheritance we obtain, is that we are predestined according to God's purpose. We noticed that in the introduction of Ephesians that we read last week. We're redeemed for the praise of Christ's glory. Though we know much about this inheritance that we have from elsewhere in Scripture, there's not much mention of it made here that might interest us. The inheritance has more to do with Christ than with us. As the Holy Spirit unfolds details in this letter through Paul, we'll begin to have a better understanding of the significance of this inheritance we have in Christ. Underscore, in Christ. So the final thing, the third thing that we need to understand is about the power that Christ, power in Christ that results from this inheritance. The significance of this cannot be overstated. Read again verses 13 and 14. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of faith, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Now this is really neat. In these few verses here, verses 13 and 14, we get this process that when we hear the word of truth, so when someone came to you and said, you're a sinner, you've sinned, you've disobeyed God, you've rebelled against the Father, and you followed this candy, you're a captive. But Jesus has paid the price. And you can have that. When we heard that, what next? We believed in Him. Now this short passage of Scripture, these short verses, are powerful in terms of what salvation is. It's not this long, drawn-out, step. Here it is. When we believed in Him, when we heard the word of the truth, and we believed in that, and we said, that is what I need. Then, what happened? We received that seal of the Holy Spirit. Now this word, seal, is got a little symbol there, because that's what it is. It's not a Navy seal. It's not a seal that swims in the water. It's not a seal on a package. This is a seal that stamps and says, you belong to somebody. We now belong to a new master, and that's God, our Father. And He also uses the word guarantee. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of a future inheritance. It's like a down payment. David, I believe, put a down payment on a rental house this week. So that, now has he moved in that rental house yet? No. But he's given this lady some money, so she will hold it for him. And he is guaranteed, because of that, that he will have that house. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. He's the guarantee of our salvation. When we put our faith in Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. We don't go to heaven right away. The joke has often been told about the preacher who was preaching on salvation and, going to heaven and all these things. And he asked the congregation, who in here wants to go to heaven? Everyone raises their hand except one little boy. After the service, the parents were asking this little kid, why don't you want to go to heaven? And I think the question is, why don't you want to go to heaven when you die? And the kid was like, oh, when you die. I thought he was getting up a load to go right now. No, the Holy Spirit is the seal that we will go at one point in the future. Thank you, David. We will go in the future because the Holy Spirit is that seal, that guarantee of that. Now, in the next couple verses, the last few verses of this chapter, there is the declaration of immeasurable greatness of His power. this is where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. We have this seal, this guarantee that the Holy Spirit has bought us, and that we will now receive that inheritance in heaven with God our Father because of the Holy Spirit. But right now, there's an immeasurable greatness of His power. It's first of all displayed in the resurrection of Christ and His resulting position of authority in the heavenly places, both now and in the future. I think that verses 22 and 23, while on the one hand obviously referring to Christ, also have an undercurrent of the Holy Spirit at work. Verse 22 says, "And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." We, as Christians, as the church, are the visible representation of the risen Christ. And we're only able to represent Him as we are full of the Holy Spirit, who fills all in all. That's important. The Holy Spirit is what allows us, enables us to reflect the risen Christ as the church. Well, so what? What does all this mean? Paul's prayer in verses 15 through 23 really gets at the issue of the heart of the issue of how these spiritual blessings in Christ need to impact our daily living. The Holy Spirit is telling us some things in this chapter, in this book, but in this chapter that we've read this morning. Paul prayed that the Ephesian church would know some things. And let me just reiterate again. The Holy Spirit is saying to us that we need to know some things. This is because if we fully understand to the point of knowing the full impact of our redemption, that leads to a glorious inheritance in Christ. When we understand what this redemption is, when we understand that we have an inheritance in Christ, I think that results right now, that does result. Secondly, it results in immeasurably great power through the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that rose Christ from the dead and works through us into a visible body of believers who now represent the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Then by necessity, our lives will be changed. When we grasp these concepts, when we grasp the impact of the redemption we have, I certainly hope that illustration, that if you kids were paying attention or not, I hope that at least the adults were paying attention to that illustration of that kidnapping. That's exactly what it is. We've been kidnapped from God our Father by sin. We rebelled against Him. But He bought us back because He loves us. And guess what? We have an inheritance because of that. And that's proven by the seal of the Holy Spirit, that guarantee of the Holy Spirit. Our lives should be different because of this. Friday night, as I dropped off the last handful of kids, I gave them this challenge. I asked them, I said, "Is Jesus real?" "Yeah." "Did Jesus really live? Did He really die? Did He really rise again from the dead?" "Yeah." Let me ask you this, and I'll ask you guys this. If we had walked with Jesus as the disciples did, and seen Him go through what He went through, and then seen Him risen from the dead, saw Him ascend back to heaven, do you think that we would live differently? And I think that's part of what's going on in this passage of Scripture. As we understand, as we come to terms with all these things, these concepts that Paul is expressing to us, the redemption, the inheritance, the seal, our lives are changed because of what Jesus has done for us. our lives should look different. I really think that God has assembled a team here whose lives are different because of that. Who are living life to the fullest in Christ because we want to impact the world for Christ. We love Him with everything we have, and so we serve Him with everything we have. Nothing can be more frustrating than to pour hours and hours and hours into someone and see no fruit. I'm a little bit frustrated right now by the two that were here this morning and wandered off. Are we sold out for Jesus? Are we going to live for Him at 100%? Or are we just going to tithe our 10% and check that off our list? He wants everything we have. He redeemed us. He bought us back. God the Father sent God the Son in human flesh to pay the price our sin demands. To buy us back, to ransom us back. And then He gives us, as the promise of that, the Holy Spirit, who enables us to live a different life than what we otherwise could. To live a life that's not captive to sin, that's not stuck in sin, addicted to that sweet candy, as it were. So this week I would ask you to consider, am I living my life at 100% for Jesus? He bought me back. I have an inheritance with Him. I have the Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee that I will receive that inheritance in the future and now. I have inherited some things right now as a Christian. And we'll see some of those things, I think, as we get into the rest of the book of Ephesians.